Good evening. In Isaiah's day, the days were very dark. We're not talking about daylight hours. We're talking about the world in which he lived and in which he prophesied. In his day, this was the attitude of God's people. Chapter 8, verse 22. And they will look to the earth, not up, but down and around. But behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. And the result of that, they will be thrust into thick darkness. No answers, no light, darkness that got thicker. Isaiah had a different attitude. Verse 17. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Why that darkness? Because God's people, the house of Jacob, God had hidden his face from them because of their disobedience. There were days of darkness on many levels: immorality, disobedience, oppression, invasion from outside, great superstition. This is what characterized the people in that day, verse 20. This is what they were doing. Inquire of the mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? They'd lost it. They really had lost it, and they'd lost their way. Things were dark. Isaiah, however, was given a prophecy. I wonder if he was given the prophecy, and nobody else was, because he said, I will wait for the Lord. And so we come to chapter 9. We call this book the prophecy of Isaiah. It actually could easily be called the gospel according to Isaiah. But, verse 9, there's the contrast. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. If you ever look at the book of Isaiah, imagine him on a mountaintop with two other mountains, his mountain, another one, and another one. Isaiah's on the mountaintop and looks down to his own day. He looks forward to the first mountain, when this prophecy would be fulfilled. And he looked second to the seventh mountain, and that's where we are. There was a message for his day. There was a message for about 700 years down the line, and a message for everyone for all time that he is about to bring to us. It'll be a prophecy, but it's the gospel. The good news that in the darkness that any society, any man, and any woman finds themselves in, there will be light. Zebulun and Naphtali, what on earth are they doing there? Ever heard of them? Some of you have actually been there when you went on a trip to the Holy Land. It's just one side of the Sea of Galilee. But that area was a place where mongrels, according to true Jews, lived. It was a place that had been populated by everyone. And actually, they called it Galilee of the Nations. And Galilee of the Nations, or Galilee of the Gentiles, actually means riffraff or scum. That was a place of darkness, but in the latter time, He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. What on earth is Isaiah talking about? To a place of contempt, to a place the Orthodox thought was the place for riffraff and scum, the scum of the earth, glory was going to come. We'll come back to it. You have multiplied, verse 3, the nation. You have increased its joy. Why? Verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Just there, round the Sea of Galilee, round that region, light is going to come. Did that mean much in Isaiah's day? Probably not. Certainly did when Jesus came, and it should for us. The yoke of his burden, verse 4, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you've broken as on the day of Midian. The day of Midian was the day Gideon, with a small band of men, defeated the enemy in the darkness of light, of night. Men who had pitchers, jars with a candle inside that they broke open and defeated the enemy. Excuse this background, but I think it's going to bring what we're talking about tonight into great perspective. The day of Midian was when God broke into darkness by Gideon, defeated enemies through the light of the lamps and the sword that those soldiers had. Then, verse 6, the prophecy itself. For to us a child is born, not will be born, is born. To us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, not Eternal Father. That's the first person of the Godhead. A better translation is forever. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father forever, forever Father, Prince of Peace. Because for a world steeped in darkness, a world that's lost its way, a world that's completely lost it, what was needed? Counsel. A wonderful counselor is coming. Wonderful does mean great, magnificent. Check your Bible, and wonderful also means supernatural. God is a God of wonders. He's a God of the supernatural. A supernatural counselor, a supernatural planner is going to come. A mighty God, one who will have power, not simply to display, but power to use. And one of the names that will be given to this child, this son, is Everlasting Father. Now, I'm a dad. I've tried to be a good dad. I've often been a bad dad. My kids have often laughed at me. They've often been embarrassed. I hope they've never been ashamed of me. This is the best father of all. The best dad of all. And a world in darkness in 700 and odd BC, a world in darkness right now, 2019 AD, desperately needs a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father. Not distinctive persons, the same person, and it's next week we finished, the son with four names all rolled into one is the answer that our dark world needs. What sort of a father is this son going to be? Well, everlasting will come too. But what should be the characteristics of any father, but especially the best father in the world, the best dad in the world? Well, there are many things we could draw on. I've just picked a few. First of all, this father forgives. Come with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. No overheads. I never use overheads because I always get them wrong, so that's the reason. He predestined us, that's talking about God, for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, listen, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. This everlasting Father, Father forever, forgives. Forgives our sins. Nobody else, nowhere else, no other way but through this everlasting Father. But in forgiving us our sins, what does the writer say in verse 5? He adopts us into his family. Because there's a time when everybody, every single one of us, is outside the family, not belonging to the Father. But he forgives. In Isaiah's day, they certainly needed forgiveness. With all that they were doing, thrashing around in the darkness, going to people who just peddled superstition, they needed a father, a real father. Now, I know this can be a touchy subject because there are models of fatherhood that have let lots of people down. But when we look into this a bit more, what a wonderful Father the everlasting Father is. He forgives us. He adopts us. Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman, as promised by Isaiah, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Outside the family, brought in when? When we have been redeemed, when we have been forgiven. And if we're not adopted, we're not family. We are not sons of the Son of God, the everlasting Father. And because, verse 6, you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When we're adopted, we can call the Godhead and the everlasting Father, Dad. There's an intimacy and a sense of love, a sense of closeness that can only come when we're in a right relationship with him. Come with me to the book of Psalms. There are two psalms that for me are always go-to psalms. If you need encouragement, if you need help, if you need a challenge, Psalms 103 and 139. They're great psalms. They'll help us understand more of this Father. Verse 14. Well, let's look at 13 first. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers we are dust. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Why? Because, of course, he created us. He knows our frame. He knows how weak, how failing, how vulnerable, how stupid, how wayward, how disobedient we can be. With all our good intentions, we blow it like the people in Isaiah's time blew it time and time and time again. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Psalm 139, very quickly, it's only a couple of pages away. Psalm 139. Verse 1. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows us so very, very well. When we blow it, when we're never, ever going to do that again and do it, he knows. And he's compassionate. And he forgives because he's a father. You a dad? Do you forgive your kids? If it's folly, if it was a good intention, but they made a pig's ear all of it, if they absolutely blew it, this Father knows us, loves us, because we're family. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Verse 1, Jesus is with his disciples. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He didn't let go of them. They were going to mess up. They were going to lose it. They were going to abandon him. They were going to do all sorts of things that some of them never intended to do. But having loved them, he loved them, we're told in the Bible, to the end. They're his own. Chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He forgives us. He adopts us into his family, so we're not outside, not illegitimate. We're family. He knows us. He loves us. Because he loves us, sometimes he disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12. And it's good to be disciplined sometimes. Keeps us on our toes. A lot of people who think they know better mess up in our world because they don't understand the true nature of discipline. Have you been disciplined? Did it do you good? I was disciplined, my dad, on only a couple of occasions. He was very mild, but when I had blown it, boy, did I know it, and never again. Why? Because he loves me. I don't buy, by the way, that ridiculous phrase, when discipline is administered, this is hurting me more than it hurts you. That is absolute tosh. If somebody's going to whack you, if somebody's going to give you one, it's going to hurt you far more than they do. But it's nothing to do with inflicting pain or that sort of punishment. It's to stop us from folly. If your child's crawling towards the fire, oh, well, burn your hand, then you'll learn a good lesson, as if. Of course you don't let it go there. You pull it back. And how many times have we all fallen into stupidity and folly, relationships, desires, plans, schemes, whatever it is? And he's pulled us back. Maybe it was a Christian friend. Maybe it was direct message from God's word. Whatever, somebody praying for us. It's good to be disciplined, because Hebrews 12 tells us that he, the ones whom the Lord disciplines, he loves. Think about that if you're a family person. That's the sort of father Isaiah was talking about. But let's come back to those references to Zebulun and Naphtali, and we'll go to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 13. This is now talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, listen, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The only light that will penetrate the darkness of our world for good, for the world, for your good and my good, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be members of his family. We need him as our father. We're not talking physical, genealogical fathers. We need a father who will take us in, look after us, and lead us home. What was the quote this morning Bill gave us? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will love you to the end, as he said to his disciples in John's Gospel. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He will always be a forever father to those who are in his family. Now, we've nearly finished. And some of you are probably thinking, but you've missed the most important text of all in Scripture. Luke chapter 15. Do you remember the parable of the lost son? Why did he go on his journey? Because he wanted his father dead. Give me my inheritance. When do you get an inheritance? When a person dies. Dad, get lost. I wish you were dead. And he goes his own way. And what does he do? He blows it big style. We call him the lost son. We call him the prodigal son. He messes up hugely, far, far away from home, wishing his father was dead. Until into his mind comes a memory, comes a reminder. There's got to be something better than this. There's got to be someone who cares for me and loves me. Not the people I'm scrounging off, not the people I'm getting the odd job from. There's got to be somebody better for me. I know what I'll do. I'll go home. I'll go to my father. And you know the story so well. Is Dad at home, forgetting his son has gone, having a kip, reading the paper, having a cuppa? He's there watching and waiting and longing for that lost son to come home. And when he comes home, no embarrassment, no stupidity, he gives him a hug and a kiss. I still kiss my son because I love him. I'm not embarrassed about that. He probably is, but I'm not. Because the son who had wandered, who had blown it, who had told his father to get lost, maybe drop dead, received him back to himself. Do you wish God was dead? Do you wish he wouldn't interfere in your life? So sad. Really is folly. We have a father who loves us so much that he gave himself for us. There's a phrase we've read every single week we've been looking at this mini-series. The government will be upon his shoulder. What's the only time in the New Testament where shoulders are mentioned? When Jesus took upon himself a cross. The government will be upon his shoulder. How will he reign in the world? How will he reign in our hearts? Through the cross. Giving himself to those who need forgiveness. Because he loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know those words so well. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He will govern, not through military might, but through his love, through his grace, through the cross. The government will be upon his shoulder. And if you finish with me in Isaiah chapter 9, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Because he's an everlasting father. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, he won't be overthrown, to establish it and uphold it. How? With the sword? With a bomb? With justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. And do you know why we know it's going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this because God doesn't want anyone to perish. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when Jesus came, he brought light into the darkness. How does John's gospel open? John was not that light. He came to bear witness of that light. And light will come into your circumstances, into your experience, and into your life because of an everlasting Father who wants you to be a son or a daughter in his family. Remember what God said when he brought Israel out of Egypt and away from Pharaoh. Out of Egypt have I called my son. His people are his family, whom he desperately wants to have no member missing from. How long have you been coming to Bridge Chapel? How long have you been coming on a Sunday night and okay, songs were okay. Struggle with one of the tunes tonight, but the songs were okay. Tea's okay sometimes. They're okay sometimes. That's not what it's about. Are you a member of God's family? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And desperately wants to see you come home like the Father in Luke chapter 15. When did you come home to him? Have you ever come home to him? Because if you have, you're in the safest arms in the universe. And what does the Bible call them? Everlasting arms. Forever arms. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Forever Father. Don't miss out. Tonight, ask him. Don't want this to sound corny, but it's the word the Bible uses. Ask him to be your dad, your father, forever. We're going to close with a song we've sung many, many times. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Let's stand and sing.